Okay, we are in the midst and going to finish at least an introduction lesson. I don't know that I've ever taken 3 weeks to do an introduction lesson, but I guess there's a first time for everything. But this particular series that we have started 2 weeks ago today is entitled Your Faith Can Overcome. And we spent the last few weeks just talking about what that means, trying to define some terms. And you think, okay, why is it taking us 3 weeks to introduce this particular topic? And I want to ask you: do we deal with anxiety in our life? Do we deal with discouragement in our life? Do we deal with fear? Do we deal with temptation? There are a number of things that we deal with as Christians, and we're going to talk about a number of those things specifically as we go through these various studies. But what we need to understand at the very outset of whatever it is that we face, whatever challenges come our way, your faith can overcome them. And it's not that we just need to think, well, these things are stronger than I am and they're just going to beat me down. Your faith can overcome them, whatever it is that comes our way. And we've centered our study around the verses in 1 John chapter 5, particularly verses 4 and 5, where that's what the text says. The text teaches us in 1 John chapter 5, verses 4 and 5, that whatever comes our way, those who have faith in Jesus Christ, that's the faith that overcomes. And so I've wanted us to try to kind of define that, understand that, be encouraged by that as we have talked about some of these introductory thoughts. We spent some time defining the world as it's discussed here in 1 John chapter 5. When it says, this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. What's the world? Well, the world is that sphere of evil out there that is continuing to try to disarm you, to discourage you, to dissuade you, to defeat you. As a Christian, that's trying to get you to do anything but be a Christian. The Bible says you can overcome that. In the last week, when you turn on the television, when you turn on the news, when you check your news app, probably in the last week, your entire news is taken up by what's happening over in Russia and Ukraine. And does that grab your attention? Does that grab your heart? Do you know of Christians who are over there? There's a preacher, there are several preachers who have been over there, and some of them trying to get out, various people trying to get out. So in the last week and a half, 2 weeks, that's what's taken up your news feed. Before that, what sort of things were taking up your news feed? When you would check the news and see, okay, what's going on in the world, how often did you find something about transgenderism in your news feed? About what's happening with transgender swimmers? And whether they should be involved in this swimming activity or that. That's just bombarding. Does that get into your heart? Does that affect you? You know, it was only 2 weeks ago where there was some female teacher who had been charged with 9 counts of rape. Okay, well, is that discouraging? Does that bother you? I mean, but these are the kind of things. It's just over and over that we seem to be bombarded with things when we turn on the news. That's the world. I mean, when the Bible says this is the victory that overcomes the world, that's the kind of thing that's being talked about. It seems like what our world, this sphere of evil is trying to do is try to drive division, try to drive wedges of division between us. Do you notice that? They want to put this group on that side, whatever that group is, and they want to put this group on that side, whatever that group is, and try to just polarize us and divide us. That's the world. What can overcome that? Well, your faith can overcome that. And the word that's used for overcome here is not just a word that means it can just barely overcome it, just kind of squeak by overcome it, but it's the word that Jesus used when he said, I have overcome the world. You think Jesus just squeaked by? Just barely, you know, because Jesus, you know, is he sort of powerful? I mean, is Jesus like you? It depends on how he wakes up in the morning, you know, how powerful he feels that day. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? I mean, you get up some mornings, you're like, I don't feel so powerful today. I feel kind of lousy. I think I'm going to go back to bed. You think Jesus ever has those mornings? He's like, wow, I didn't sleep so good last night. I just think I'm just going to rest for the rest of the day. Or is your Jesus all-powerful all of the time? And so if he says, I have overcome the world, that's the same word that we can overcome the world and everything we're facing. And what is it that can overcome the world but it's our faith? How does the Bible define faith? How does it use that word? Is it merely talking about something that I feel in my heart? Something that I've heard and I've acknowledged? You know, I think that information, I think that's true. Can you think of any examples, particularly in the New Testament, can you think of any examples in the New Testament of individuals who believed, they had faith, but they weren't saved? They didn't have a faith that would overcome because they didn't have a faith that had even saved them. You think of any individuals who had that kind of a faith that was just kind of a mental assent, a belief about facts? Say it again. Betty talks about Peter. Did Peter's faith go up and down? You know, Peter's faith was like riding a roller coaster. And it was up and down. And how often did Jesus say to his disciples, "Oh, you of little faith"? Those were individuals right there in the very presence of Jesus. "Oh, you of little faith." Turn your Bibles to John chapter 12 for a minute. We may look at a couple passages here in the book of John. Go to the closing verses of John chapter 12. Well, for sake of time, just look at verse 42. John chapter 12, verse 42. "Nevertheless, even among the rulers..." Even among the rulers, that's an interesting way to say that. Even among the rulers. What does that indicate about rulers? They're not the ones that are most of the time going to believe. But even among the rulers, many did what? Did they believe in him? Comma. Do you have a comma after believed in him? Do you have a word after the word, comma? Do you have a word after the comma? I have the word but. Many believed in him, but is that a good word? I mean, in your mind, many people believe, but what does the word but indicate? Something else is coming down here. Because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him. And the word confess there is an ongoing activity in the past. They kept on not confessing him. Why didn't they confess him? Because they didn't want to be put out of the synagogue. Why didn't they want to be put out of the synagogue? Because they loved the praise of men more than they loved the praise of God. Okay, question. Did they believe in Jesus? Verse 42 says they believed in Jesus. How strong was their faith? Was their faith one that led them on that second line there to personal surrender to Jesus? No, I believe he really is who he says he is, but I'm not going to do anything about it. I'm not going to surrender to him. I'm not going to obey him. Back up to chapter 8. Chapter 8 just screams this concept of biblical faith, true faith being more than just some kind of a mental assent to something. John chapter 8. Look in verse 30. As Jesus spoke these words, many people did what? John 8 and verse 30. Many believed in him. That's great. He's speaking these words, and not just a few, but many people believed in him. And so verse 31 says, Jesus then spoke to those Jews who what? Believed in him. So he's not talking to a different group of people now in verse 31. Talking to that same group of people who had heard those words, believed in him. Now he continues speaking to them who believed in him. Verse 31, if you abide in my word, what's the first word of what's the first word in red there of what he says? You have the word if you abide in my word, conditional. You are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. As Jesus continues to talk to these individuals who believed in him, are these individuals who readily were going to surrender themselves to him? Were these individuals who had made a choice in their lives that they said, you know what, no matter what anybody else says, we're going to give our lives to the Lord, even if it's not the popular thing to do. What do you see as Jesus talks to these people who believe in him? Are they ready to surrender? What does he say to them as you get down? Look in verse 42. Now back up to verse 39. You see the same word again. Verse 39, they said, Abraham is our father. And what did Jesus say to them in verse 39? If, conditional, if you were Abraham's children, you know what you would do? You'd do the works of Abraham. But instead of doing the works of Abraham, what are you trying to do? You're trying to kill me. Is that what somebody who believes in Jesus tries to do? We believe in Jesus, so what are we going to do? Try to kill him? That doesn't sound like biblical faith. Verse 42, you have the same thing. If, Jesus says, God were your father. Well, hang on a second. I thought they believed in him. They believed in Jesus. What's the deal? God is not their father. Even though they believed in him, God was not their father. Instead, verse 44, who was their father? You're of your father, the devil. If you get into a discussion with somebody trying to define what is biblical faith is not just, well, sure, I affirm that what Jesus was doing here proved that he was the Son of God. But that's not the fullness of how the Bible describes and defines faith for us. Were they ready to surrender to him? No. Were they ready to obey him? No. In fact, the very mention of the devil here in verse 44. What does James 2 and verse 19 say about some individuals who believe? Even the demons believe. Fantastic. Are they saved? No, they're not. Biblical faith is more than just some kind of an agreement to some facts that are presented to you. It requires that we take steps beyond that, surrender ourselves to the Lord in whom we believe, and we obey him. So that we've gotten that far in our two classes, and here's where we reached in our last class, to get to the point of talking about the fact that the faith that we need to have in Jesus is a faith in his deity. You may have been asked before you were baptized, do you believe with all of your heart that Jesus is the Son of God? Now, what'd you say to that question before you were baptized? Well, of course you're going to say yeah. I mean, that'd be a bad time to say no. So of course you're going to say yes. Did you really believe it? Present tense. Do you really believe it? At the very end of class last week, we spent a couple minutes looking in the first verses of the book of Romans. In those first verses of the book of Romans, you get down to verse 4, and it says that Jesus was declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection. Do you believe Jesus was raised from the dead? You've heard that. Some of you have heard that all of your life. Do you believe it? Are you absolutely confident that it's not just a story in a book that your mom used to read to you? She used to read a lot of books to you at bedtime. Did you believe all of those books that your mom read to you at bedtime, that they were real? Were some of them fiction? I mean, some of those books had bears talking, okay? That's not real, okay? So how do you know that the story about Jesus being raised from the dead, that that's real? Is there evidence for that? There's loads of evidence for that. So, do you believe in the deity of Jesus? That's the faith that can overcome the world, knowing that he absolutely defeated death. So we talked about that, and I don't want to rehearse all of it, but let's move on and add to that. How strong is your faith not just in the deity of Jesus, but in the love of Jesus? Now, that's different. You think about faith, and you think my faith is in the fact that he died and was buried and was raised again. Okay, back up a second. Why did Jesus die? How strong is your faith in the fact that Jesus loves you? Is there evidence for that? Why did he come? Did he come for his own good? Why did he go to the cross? To show off, right? Look at me. Everybody look at me. I'm the greatest in the world. Is that why he went to the cross? No. You know the answer. I mean, the answer is so obvious because you've heard it all your life. How strong is your faith in the love of Jesus? That's the faith that can overcome. When you think about the things we mentioned at the beginning of class, the temptation that comes into your life, trials that come into your life, anxiety that comes into your life, discouragement that comes into your life, when you think about fear that comes into your life, what can help you to overcome that? Faith. Faith in the deity of Jesus. Faith in the love of Jesus. I'm not going to allow these things to overcome me. Why not? Because Jesus loves me, this I know. Because the Bible tells me so. How often do we lean upon that truth and allow our hearts to be filled with that reminder? Faith in the deity of Jesus, faith in the love of Jesus, faith in the Word of Jesus. Are you confident that when you pick up the Bible, that the words that we read here are words that can transform your life, change your life? You remember in John chapter 6? John chapter 6, and sometimes this passage is misunderstood and sometimes misused, I guess, too. John chapter 6, Jesus talks to his disciples about the fact that following him, being a true disciple and following Jesus, involves eating his flesh and drinking his blood. Now, Jesus was not talking about the Lord's Supper here. He had not yet instituted the Lord's Supper here. He's not going to do that for a while. He's not talking about the Lord's Supper in John chapter 6. He's talking about the life of a follower of Christ. And when he got done talking about how much that, you know, when the disciples are trying to understand just how much is involved in following after Jesus. Remember John chapter 6 is where Jesus says, I am the bread of life. I am the bread that's come down from heaven. Why is he using that metaphor? Why talk about the bread of life? What is that all about? Okay, if he's the bread of life, what am I supposed to do with the bread of life? What do you do with bread? You eat it. So Jesus says, you've got to consume it. You've got to take me in completely and wholly. And if you're not willing to do that, you can't be my disciple. And when these individuals who are following Jesus, when they got that message, that Jesus said some of them were following him for the loaves and the fishes. What were they interested in? Free food. This is great. We follow this guy and he feeds us. He, you know, this is wonderful. We don't have to go to work. You know, we don't even have to wait in the drive-in line. He's just going to give us this food right here. This is wonderful. He says, that's what you're after? The physical, the outward? That's not going to work. Truly following the Son of God requires dedication, full dedication. And so when he got, my point is, you get to the end of his explanation of all of this. And in verse 60 of John chapter 6, many of his disciples, when they heard this, they said, this is a hard saying. Ooh, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? And Jesus looked at these individuals who were complaining about it, and he said in verse 61, does this offend you? What then, if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. And here's what I want you to see in verse 63. The words that I speak to you. Where's our faith? Our faith is in the deity of Jesus. Our faith is in the love of Jesus. Is our faith in the Word of Jesus? That's what they're struggling with in John chapter 6. The words, verse 63, that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were, who would not believe and who would betray him. And he said, therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. Verse 66. From that time, how many of the disciples are described here in verse 66? Do you have the word many? From that time, it wasn't that one or two decided, you know what, this really isn't for us. Many. I want you to imagine you're there, you're following Jesus, you've got this multitude of people following Jesus. By the way, John chapter 6, when you go back earlier in this chapter, what's the first thing that happens in John chapter 6? If you've got headings at the margin in your Bible, first thing that happens in John chapter 6? Feeding the 5,000. First thing that happens, John 6, feeding 5,000. 5,000 what? Men. All right. 5,000 men. Are there any women and children there? Absolutely. In your mind, are there more women and children there than there are men? My imagination, there are. Okay, the Bible doesn't tell us that. Every congregation I've ever gone to, there's more women and children than there are men. So I don't know if that's the case here. But in our mind, there's at least 10,000 people here. Okay? You get to the end of chapter 6, and what does it say? Many left him. Why? Because their faith was not in his words. And so Jesus turns to the 12 in verse 67. He says, "Do you want to go away also?" Now tie verse 68 back in with verse 63. What does Peter say in verse 68? "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the what? You've got the words of eternal life." These people, their faith is shallow. Our faith may be wavering, like we talked about before. It may be going up and down. But we understand that it's your words that are going to help us to overcome. Do we have that faith? That's the question here. That's the reason I go back to John chapter 6. Do we have the faith when many people might desert Jesus? Well, do we have the faith when the world doesn't follow Jesus? Are we willing to take a stand and say, doesn't matter what everybody else is doing, these are the words of eternal life, and I'm not going to budge from them? That's what's going to help us overcome. Adeline? Say that again. Yes, absolutely. And that's the terminology that's there in verse 66 is that many of the disciples. So it wasn't that it was people who had not been following Christ, people who had not believed in him. It was individuals that would be described as disciples. What happened? They finally got the mental picture about what was involved in following Christ, and oh well, we're not really interested in really following Christ. Is our faith in the words of Christ? Do we have the kind of faith? Do we have this kind of faith that when we profess a faith in Jesus, and each of these is kind of based upon that threefold definition that we had on the last slide. Do we have the kind of faith that when we're dealing with problems in our life, where do we go to find the solution? Do we turn to the Lord? I mean, sometimes we're dealing with problems in our life and we turn anywhere but the Bible, anywhere but to prayer. If we're having problems in our life, where's the first place we ought to go? I mean, when the storm came up, Matthew chapter 8, when the storm came up on the Sea of Galilee, and there are the disciples, they're awake, and Jesus is asleep. How long do you think it took them to decide to wake him up? I mean, the Bible doesn't give us a time frame there. Do you, in your mind, picture them sitting around trying to come up with any other solution than to wake him up? Do you sometimes not wake up certain people? You know, like they really need some rest. Let's see if we can figure this out on our own. I mean, the Bible doesn't give us the full picture of what happens on that occasion. Do you see the disciples trying to figure? You know, we're fishermen. We've been on this sea all of our lives. We can figure this. Do you think they tried to? We can take care of this on our own. I don't know if they did. How often do we? Well, I can take care of this myself. You know, I'm a big boy. I'm a big girl. I've grown up. I can do this. First place we ought to go. Is it a sign of weakness? Is it a sign of weakness if the first place we go in time of trouble is to the Lord? If you think that's a sign of weakness, you got to get back in the Word, Gary. Yes. Yes. Good point. He teaches us to be like little children. And when little children have problems, where do they go? I mean, most of the time they're running to their parents in time of trouble. Is that where we go? Do we seek? And then when we get there, the second point of that is, do we put our total trust and conviction in that when I get to His Word and when I'm studying and when I'm applying it and when I'm praying, that I'm going to surrender to what He wants me to do? Or do we enter into negotiations with the Lord? Well, Lord, I mean, I know this is what you want me to do, but how about we find some middle ground here? I don't think the Lord's looking for us to negotiate, because we're not really good at that, and most of the time we would be doing it to try to benefit ourselves rather than trying to benefit the cause of Christ. So how strong is your faith? How strong is your faith in the deity of Jesus? He really is God. How strong is your faith in His love? How strong is your faith in His Word and what He's given to us? Really quick, and I want us to, we're going to finish this introduction this morning, but go to Luke chapter 6 for just a minute. When you go over to Luke chapter 6, and we're more familiar with this particular text from Matthew's account. But I want us to look at it in Luke's account just to see how Luke words this. Look in Luke chapter 6, verse 46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord? And then what? And then you don't do what I say. Can you imagine Jesus saying that to you? Right now. Or when those times when you face discouragement, when you face loneliness, when you face fear, when you face anxiety, when you face temptation, whatever, the things that we'll talk about our faith being able to overcome, when we face those, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you don't do the things that I say? And then verse 47, whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. Now again, we know this from Matthew's account better than this, so look at how he says this. Who is the one who, okay, I hear what Jesus says and then I do what Jesus says. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. Now, from Matthew's account, we just think about, okay, you got to build your house on the rock. As if the foundation, the rock has already been provided for you, you just build on it. And that's true. But what is Jesus saying here? If your faith is going to be solid, you need to dig down deep. You need to make sure that it is based upon and rooted upon as solid a foundation as possible. That's the Word of God. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against the house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built his house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently and immediately. Do you see the word immediately? It didn't stand. Immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. We are going to face storms of life. We are going to face trials that come into our life. And are we ready for them? Are we preparing for them? Hearing what Jesus says is not enough. That's what he says here. We've got to dig down deep and make sure that our faith is built upon his word and then just be ready to do what his word says. All right, so how do we develop this faith? 1 John chapter 5, verse 4 and 5 say, your faith can overcome. How do we develop that faith? We need to know that our faith is built upon evidence, founded upon evidence, not some blind leap in the dark, but our faith has a solid foundation of evidence below it. Do you have faith in other things in life that you've never seen? Just wondering. I mean, do you have faith that you have a liver? You have faith that you've got lungs? I mean, I'm just wondering, have you ever seen it? Do you have faith that you have a brain? I mean, that's a trick question for some people, I know. Do you have a faith that other people in your house have a brain? Be careful. That's a dangerous question. Do you have faith that your car has a starter in it? I've never actually seen the starter in my van. I have faith that it's there. I have faith when I walk out every morning and stick the key in there. I have faith that there is a starter, even though I've never seen it. Do you have faith in things that you've never seen? Do you have faith that George Washington was the first president of this country? Well, I've seen him. I pulled out a dollar bill the other day. I know what he looks like. You have faith that that's real? Of course you do. What's it based upon? Evidence. Solid evidence. Do you have faith in Christ? Do you have faith that Jesus is who everything that we talked about, our faith in His deity and His love and His word, do you have faith in that? And that's, we've got to have that kind of faith. Now, where does faith come from? Faith comes from hearing the Word of God. You know that verse. Look in John chapter 20. You know Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. Faith comes by hearing by the Word of God. John chapter 20. Why did John write the book of John? And what does he state at the end of this that his very purpose was? John chapter 20, beginning verse 30. Truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written. I have written the things that are here in this book. John, why have you written these things in this book? So that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. If that's the purpose of the book of John, would that not be the purpose of the entire Bible? These things are written that you may... What's the theme of the whole Bible? Just in two words, what's the theme of the whole Bible? Jesus Christ. Is the whole Bible written for the same reason that the book of John is written? To create faith in Jesus Christ. So our faith is not built upon some kind of a blind faith. It is built upon solid evidence. And it's the Word of God that produces this solid faith within us. I want you to think about what kind of evidence is there? What kind of evidence is there in Scripture that Jesus is who He claimed to be? Think about the prophecies that were made about Jesus. How many of them? How many Old Testament prophecies were there about Jesus, the coming Jesus? 332. Is that a lot? I mean, 332 distinct, precise prophecies about the coming of Christ into this world. Turn. We won't look at all of these verses on the screen. Turn to the... I want to look at all the verses on the screen. Real quick, get your Bibles. Go to Luke chapter 18. Luke 18. Your pages aren't turning fast enough, people. Look in Luke chapter 18. Luke 18, verse 31. Jesus took the 12 aside, and He said to His 12 disciples, He says to His apostles, "Behold, we're going up to Jerusalem. All things that are written by the prophets..." How many things written by the prophets? Oh, you saw that word? "All things that were written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will" what? They're going to be fulfilled. Now, 332 prophecies made about Christ. Many of them were about His birth. Those had already been fulfilled. But many of them made about His death. And He says all of those are about ready to be fulfilled. So go to chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. And Jesus meets these disciples who are on the road to Emmaus. Luke chapter 24 in verse 27. Luke 24, 27. "Beginning at Moses and all of the prophets, Jesus expounded to them in all of the Scriptures the things concerning Himself." Jesus used the Old Testament to preach about Jesus. How about that? Go to verse 44. Luke 20, same chapter, Luke 24, 44. "Before He ascends into heaven, He says, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things." What did we see in Luke 18? We're going to Jerusalem. And when we get to Jerusalem, all things that have been said about me are going to be fulfilled. He's already been to Jerusalem. He's died, buried, raised again. He spent 40 days on the earth. Now he's getting ready to ascend into heaven. And what does he say before he leaves? "These are the words that I spoke to you when I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." So 332 prophecies were made about Jesus. How many of those prophecies were fulfilled? All of them. That's faith building. I would encourage you sometime, you don't have to necessarily go through the Old Testament and start trying to find all 332 of them, but you can very easily find lists of about 40 or 50 of them online in the back of the Thompson Chain Reference Bible and a variety of books and sources. You can go and see some of those prophecies and how specific they were and the fact that every single one of them was fulfilled. How can that happen? The only way that can happen is if Jesus truly is who he claimed to be. So Jesus comes to this earth. Does Jesus do miracles? Does he do wonders? So much so that Nicodemus comes to him in John chapter 3 and says, "The things that you're doing, man can't do those things. Only God can do the things that you are doing." Go to John chapter 5. I want to look at a couple of these verses that are on the screen in from the book of John. Look in John chapter 5. Verse 36. John chapter 5, verse 36. Jesus says, "But I have a greater witness than the witness of John, for the works," the miracles, the wonders, the signs, "the works which the Father has given to me to finish, the very works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father has sent me." If you want to know, is Jesus really the Son of God? Look at the miracles that I am doing. Go to chapter 14. Skip over the reference that we've got up there in chapter 10. We don't have time to look at that. But go over to John chapter 14. John chapter 14, verse 10. Do you not say that I am in the Father and the Father in me? That's good. But listen to this. "The words that I speak to you, I don't speak on my own authority." I want you to notice what Jesus does here. Do you not believe that I am in the Father, Father in me? The words, that has a D in it. "The words that I speak to you, I don't speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the words? No, the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves." Jesus, you're speaking words. Why should we believe the words that you are speaking? Because of the works. This is what Jesus is saying. He says, don't believe me if I'm not doing works that prove me to be from the Father. But if I am doing works that prove me to be from God, then you need to believe the words that I am speaking. Now, of course, when Jesus was doing all these miracles, he was doing them in a corner, right? And only his select 12 ever saw any of those, right? Wrong. Who saw the miracles of Jesus? The whole world did. Multitudes did. And that's when you get to Paul talking to Agrippa in Acts chapter 26. He says, "I know you believe these things because these things were not done in a corner. We're not talking to you about things that you don't know to be true." And so you've got the prophecies that he fulfilled. You've got the miracles, the wonders, the signs that he did. Were there any eyewitnesses to the things that Jesus did? Or was it just that somebody wrote about it in a book? Look in 1 John. Go to 1 John chapter 1. We looked in 1 John chapter 5 as we started this class. But I love how John begins this book. 1 John chapter 1. "That which was from the beginning." Remember how he starts the Gospel of John? In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. That's what he's talking about here. "That which was from the beginning, which we have," what's the verb? "Which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon. Two different words. You can see something without really looking at it. If you don't believe that, ask your husband. Did you see that? No, I didn't see that. Looking upon means you're investigating it. We've heard him. We've seen him. We've looked upon him. We've investigated him. And when we didn't want our ears and our eyes to deceive us, what else did we do in verse 1? Is he real? What did Jesus say to Thomas? Go ahead. Go ahead. Put your fingers here. Go ahead. Put your hand over here. Go ahead. Any eyewitnesses to Jesus Christ? Yeah. And these individuals were willing to sacrifice their own lives in order to get the message of Jesus out. How strong is your faith? We've got to wrap this up. I've got 1 minute. How strong is your faith? Do you have absolute confidence in the things that we read in the Bible, that if we do them, if we believe them, that we will have life? That's the promise of when John said, I write these things to you who believe, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that believing you might have life, that you might have life in his name. You're in 1 John chapter 1. Go to chapter 2. Look in 1 John chapter 2, verse 13. Let's start in verse 13 because we already noted this verse earlier. I write to you fathers, 1 John 2:13. I write to you fathers, because you have known him who was from the beginning. I write to you young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. Same word, overcome, not a little victory. You've had complete conquering victory. I write to you little children in verse 13, because you have known the Father. I write to you fathers, because you have known him who was from the beginning. I have written to you young men. Why have I written to you? Because you are strong. Great. Where did your strength come from? Your strength came from the fact that the Word of God abides in you and you have overcome the wicked one. It's our strength within ourselves in order to be able to overcome the things that the devil throws at us and the world throws at us. No, not in ourselves. Our strength is in the Word of God abiding in us, giving us the strength to overcome the wicked one. Does that mean that our faith will never waver? Does that mean that our faith may not be challenged so much that maybe we have questions? Maybe even doubts arise in our hearts and minds? But when that happens, where do we need to go? Right back to the place that built that solid foundation and dig deep into what's there. And that faith, it will overcome any challenge that comes into our life. Thank you all very much for being here this morning, and we'll start our worship in about 14 minutes.